Psalm 131 is where we're at today. Very short psalm, but a very powerful psalm. Let's read it together. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And the way that David speaks in here is exactly what we want to have happen in our own hearts. There's a lot of bustle in the world. I'm sure a lot of challenges in the lives of the people who are here this morning. I know of some of them, but you know them all. And so, Lord, would you please give to us a calm and quiet soul, like a weaned child with its mother. That's where we want to be as we look at your word and as we walk out of this place and encounter the world this week, trusting in our God to give us everything that we need, not grasping for what we want. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One of my favorite writers, as some of you all will know, is C.S. Lewis. And one of the reasons why that I like to read C.S. Lewis is that he makes confusing things simple. And so I'll be reading one of his books, and as I'm going along, he's saying some things. It's like, I don't quite understand exactly where he's coming from, but what I'm anticipating, because I know how he writes, is that he's going to give me an illustration to help me understand. And almost without fail, he does that. He opens my mind to be able to see. Word pictures are so often needed, are they not? Jesus did this masterfully in his teaching. What did he use? He used common, everyday, ordinary things that seemingly everybody is going to understand. So he talked about nature a lot. He talked about household descriptions and things, like the lady who lost a coin. Have you ever lost anything and wanted to find it? Well, he's saying God, in a sense, has lost things out there that he is going to find. And our good shepherd also has sheep out there. If you've ever done anything with animals, you know that if you lose one of your sheep, you want to go find it. If you lose one of your cows or some of your animals or your dog runs away, you don't just sit there, do you? You go out and find it. And so illustrations are so helpful to us to open up our minds to be able to see things that we initially could not see. Well, David does that for us here. Every person longs for contentment, a condition where the soul is still, calm, at peace, has everything that it needs, not grasping, not clawing, not trying to reach out and get something that is beyond itself, but simply content right there where it is. And David gives us a picture here to help us understand what he's talking about. A weaned child with his mother. Weaned, not weaning. There's a difference there. A great difference between a weaning child and a weaned one. Because weaned means that the baby can be in the presence of her mom and not be restless and fidgety and fussy, happy and content still. But a weaning child, much different, lives in a state of discontentment for a season because she is not getting what she wants. And her mom is teaching her how to live without something that that child thinks she has to have. And what is she going to do to let you know it? She's going to scream and cry to make sure everybody knows that she is not satisfied. Give me what I want. But not the weaned child. The weaned child is satisfied, content, simply with the presence of her mom. No thought about what the mom can give to her. Just her mom, and she's happy. No worries. no fear, not lacking anything. If she has her mom right there with her, that's all she needs, because her mom is going to make sure that everything is okay. Her milk is no longer this child's comfort anymore. The mom is the comfort. There's a big difference in that. That's rest, peace. That's stillness of soul. Now, there can be storms out there surrounding the soul, but inside there is peace and confidence. Charles Spurgeon was once talking to a godly aging minister who told him this. He said, "When I read that passage in the psalm, my soul is even as a weaned child. I wish it were true of me, but I think I should have to come to make an alteration of one syllable, and then it would exactly describe me at times. My soul is even as a weaning rather than a weaned child. For," he said, "with the infirmities of old age, I fear I get fretful and peevish and anxious. And when the day is over, I do not feel that I have been in so calm, resigned, and trustful a frame of mind as I could desire." Could you find some agreement with that old minister? Understand his heart? I think so. I think all of us could find ourselves there at times. Because we live in a very fast-paced world. We're bombarded by news and information. And even though most of that news does not directly impact us, it feels like it does it not? It's almost like everything you hear, it feels like it's like aimed at my life and my world, when so much of it really is so far away from us, but it feels like it impacts us. And then there's all the news that does actually impact our lives. One of our dear sisters in Christ found out this past week that she has colon cancer. And there are several others in our ranks here at CAS right now who've already received news like that in recent weeks and months. So is it possible to have a calm and quiet soul in the aftermath of receiving news like that? Is it possible? And what about when you have children and grandchildren? So no longer does your world only revolve around what's going on with you. It's like the borders of your cares have expanded with their cares. And when you corral all of your concerns and all of your loved ones' concerns into one big pasture, there is a lot that is there. And so some adjectives that you might find to be a good description of your soul at times are turmoil, anxious, turbulent, agitated. Maybe you've even walked into this room this morning with all these cares and concerns on your mind, and you find your soul in that kind of condition, stirred up and aggravated. Because there is so much out there and in here to be agitated. And yet here we are hearing these words from David when he says, "Like a weaned child is his mother, with his mother is my soul within me," meaning I'm calm and I'm quiet. And this is where we want our souls to be. And it's important that we think about David. So it tells us here, it's of David. He wrote this. And we don't know exactly at what point in his life that he penned these words, but what we do know is that there was never a time in David's life where it seemed like everything was going perfectly. It always seemed like there was something out there that just wasn't good. Think with me for just a minute. After he defeated Goliath, you know, great victory, right? As soon as he defeats Goliath, what happens in his relationship with Saul? Immediately he becomes Saul's rival, and for probably about the next decade, David is running for his life. Calm and quiet soul. When your enemy's around the corner at every moment, looking to kill you even though you didn't do anything wrong. Eventually, he does become king. And when he does, what happens? He's always at war. There's not peace in all of his borders. That would happen under his son Solomon, but not with David. David always had war. And what happened when David didn't go to war? In the springtime, when kings go off to war, what did David do? He stayed home. And he got a glimpse of Bathsheba out there bathing on the rooftop. So he sleeps with this woman, ends up having her husband put to death. And so now he has turmoil in his public life, and turmoil now comes into his private life, into his family's life. The child that is conceived with Bathsheba dies, and his family, it seems, from that point forward, is always a wreck. I've always been struck, especially when you read the Old Testament, and you see the families that are there. You tell me a family that you see that's worth modeling yours after. So much turmoil, certainly in David's family. There probably are some. I just didn't have any come to mind immediately. He's got multiple wives, many children by those wives and concubines. And eventually what happens with one of his sons, sleeps with one of David's daughters, more turmoil, people die from that. Absalom is banished from the kingdom, eventually comes back, and then steals the kingdom from David. And he's got to run away. He has to leave his own kingdom because his son, think about that, not just a rival, not just some foreign king, his own son is going to take the kingdom from him. How does he get the kingdom back? That son dies. And even in David's last days, his family is bickering over who will take over when he dies, even before he dies. More corruption. One son trying to steal the kingdom from another. So here's my point. Either one of two things is going on here. Either David experienced this peace from God in the middle of those difficult circumstances, or he learned the path of peace through those circumstances. But he wrote this in the middle of some sort of turmoil. He shows us that satisfaction in this life is possible as we learn to find our only hope and our only help in the Lord. It is possible. So there is encouragement for us that David would pen these words, and then we look at our own lives, and maybe you see a lot of turmoil and frustration and things not going the way that you want them to right now, and you can know that God's desire for you is that you will have contentment like this, like a weaned child with its mother. So in this life, the Christian is pursuing what David has here, the calm and quieted soul. So this is set before us as a great prize, obtainable for any person in this room, no matter what your circumstances are, your social status, your financial circumstances, where your children are and what they're out there doing, the condition of your marriage, and so on. This kind of peace is possible because you know the Lord. And what we see here in David is a glimpse into heaven. It's a taste of what is to come. And God does want us to learn to taste it while we're here, to have our palates prepared for what we are going to experience forever in eternity with Him. One commentator said that this is the condition nearest to heaven that we can know on earth. And fortunately, David does not just say that he's like this. He actually gives us some explanation of how he got there. He doesn't leave us without help. Nobody likes to be told that there's a treasure out there somewhere, but no map to find it. And he may not exactly give us a map, but he does provide the general direction. And in short, what he is telling us is that a calmed and quieted soul comes to us by weaning. It comes by weaning. A baby is a bit of a conundrum. On the one hand, she is the sweetest thing on earth. gentle, innocent, beautiful. But on the other hand, she is the most demanding thing on earth and self-centered. The baby's not concerned about the welfare of anybody else but her. You ever notice that? Baby's not trying to take care of you. Like, well, you can wait till later to feed me. I'm okay. Don't worry about my diaper. All is well. I know you've got your own problems. When she's hungry, everybody else has to stop what they are doing to feed her. And she's going to exercise her lungs fully until her stomach begins to be satisfied. That's what a baby does. And so in a sense, the demanding, self-centered baby becomes a picture for us of the prideful, discontented soul that, as though it, the soul that is in our world, wanting everything to revolve around us, demanding, calling out for what we want right now. We live in a world like that with hearts that are like that. But David is saying that it is possible for you to trust all of your cares into the hands of the Lord, knowing that He is going to provide for you, just like that baby will learn that her mom is going to take care of her needs and she doesn't have to scream anymore. So the Lord, in this weaning process, He is transferring our dependence off of ourselves, all the taking, the grasping, the reaching for what we think is best, to trusting our needs into His hands. So what is that weaned child? A baby who has learned to trust that his mom will feed him at the right time. And so now it is possible for this baby to simply be in her presence without clamoring or crying for what he thinks that he needs. So what I want you to see from this text this morning is that the weaning for us involves a change from where we're leaning on our own understanding and crying for what we want and trying to take it to trusting all of our lives into God's hands. He's going to do what is best for us. We don't have to grasp anymore. We need to be made lowly before Him. So look with me at verse 1. David describes here how he can have the calm and quiet soul. And there are three areas in life that are mentioned where David has learned not to lean on his own understanding and to receive from God's hands. And so these are three obstacles that are in the way here. Let me list them. Self-esteem, personal ambition, and knowledge. Self-esteem, personal ambition, and knowledge are obstacles to our contentment. And so in each of these three areas, David is saying that the heart is prone to cry out for more. I want more, like a baby. I want more. I'm going to want to think more highly of myself than I should. I'm prone to try to be something more than what God has made me for. I'm tempted to try and understand things that are beyond my pay grade. Self-esteem, personal ambition, and knowledge. And so the unweaned child is always reaching. But the weaned child has been taught not to reach beyond certain limits, but to find contentment in what God has given. And so his first statement here in verse 1 is that my heart is not lifted up. My heart is not lifted up. And so if I want to be calm and quiet of soul, content, at peace, experiencing rest, my heart had better not be lifted up. But my heart is prone to be lifted up, is it not? This is a statement about how our hearts are naturally bent toward puffing ourselves up and thinking too highly of who we are. So David says here, I will not go beyond a right assessment of myself. I will not esteem myself too highly. Well, what does the world preach? Now, here's what we get in God's Word. Don't think too highly of yourself. But what does the world preach? Preaches an esteem without any boundaries at all, to the point where no person is able to make a right, humble, truthful assessment of the self.
Each person becomes his own judge and his own God. And the only one, they say, that can rightly assess myself. You can't tell me that. You can't say that to me. Such a prideful world that we live in. But such prideful hearts that we have. And not simply out there, but in here. Our hearts, when given free rein, will naturally think more highly of the self than they should. And what we discover in God's Word is that the only right assessment of the self can be made by the Lord Himself. Only He sees clearly. Only He knows rightly. So we read things like this in Philippians 2:3. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Well, why does the Apostle Paul feel it necessary to say that to the Philippian church? Because there are people there who are Christians who are prone to think more highly of themselves than they are other people. So we need to be told this to keep our hearts in check. Romans 12:3 says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. So David says here, my heart is not lifted up. His self-esteem is not allowed to run wild. He has begun to see himself as the Lord sees him. Think again about David's life. Matter of fact, think about the first time that we meet David. Maybe you think Goliath, but we actually meet David before that. Saul has been rejected as the king. No longer is he going to serve before the Lord. He has failed. And so God tells the prophet Samuel, I'm going to send you to the house of Jesse, and one of his sons is going to become king. And so Samuel shows up there. He's got his flask of oil. He's going to anoint the next king. He sees the first son. He says, ha-ha, that's him. He certainly looks the part, but not him. The Lord says, that's not the one. And so what Jesse does is he successively brings out all of his sons in front of Samuel. And all those sons he looks at and says, the Lord has said none of these are it. Do you have another son? He says, oh, yeah, I've got the youngest one. He's out there in the field keeping the sheep. So when we meet David, he's already an afterthought, even in the mind of his dad. Like, surely not him. It doesn't matter about David. David was the least of all his brothers, but he was chosen by God to become the king. He was the most undeserving, apparently, of meeting Samuel the prophet. And yet what happened to him? On that very day, Samuel pours the oil on top of David's head and said, you will become king someday. You've been chosen by God. And so here David, when we first meet him, he was being trained, he was being taught by God that all that he had was a gift from his heavenly Father. He did not earn the throne. It was given to him. It wasn't merited or deserved in any way. God simply handed the kingship over to this man. It was all grace. That's what we're being taught in the scriptures as well through the gospel. We have done nothing to merit or earn God's favor. He didn't look down here and see all of the people here and say, man, you are so much better than all of those jokers on the outside. I want you on my team. You're mine. They're not. No, God looked down at us and he saw broken, hurting other people, sinners. And by pure grace, he called you to himself. We are nothing. And only by the grace of God does that make us something. He calls us something. We don't get to call ourselves something. My heart is prone to be lifted up, but it has absolutely no reason to be. And any right-thinking Christian who understands the gospel knows that. But our hearts want to wander off, don't they? We like to compare ourselves to other people. And the heart is always able to find somebody that it thinks is lesser than you, right? But the comparison is the Lord. He's the standard. And only Jesus Christ could come and accomplish what we needed. He earned everything, not us. We are beggars, and God delighted to put bread in a beggar's mouth. So David says here that the weaned child of God has a heart that is not lifted up. It will not boast in itself. That heart boasts in the Lord. But next he says, my eyes are not lifted too high. David was satisfied with his own station in life. He wasn't seeking great things for himself. And so a discontented heart, a turbulent heart, is guided by personal ambition, never satisfied with the portion that the Lord has given, never content with what is right there in front of you, always grasping for more, never thankful. And so because this person thinks too highly of himself, he's always reaching beyond the borders of his own fence. Spurgeon says it like this. He says, a man does well to know his own size. I like that. It's like you got to know what size clothes you fit in. You wear your own clothes. You're not trying to wear another man's clothes. Know your own size. He says, understanding his own capacity, he will be foolish if he aims at that which is beyond his reach, straining himself and thus injuring himself. Such is the vanity of many men, that if a work be within their range, they despise it and think it beneath them. The only service which they are willing to undertake is that to which they have never been called and for which they are by no means qualified. What a haughty heart must he have who will not serve God at all unless he may be trusted with 5 talents at the least. His looks are indeed lofty who disdains to be a light among his poor friends and neighbors here below, but demands to be created a star of the first magnitude, to shine among the upper ranks and to be admired by gazing crowds. It is just on God's part that those who wish to be everything should end in being nothing. So what David is saying here is that there is great joy to be found when a man knows himself. A man who lives within his own yard is grateful for what he has rather than always striving for what could never be his. It's not his to have. So this is the person who stops to smell the roses, enjoys the blessings of the day, isn't trying to get to the grass on the other side of the fence, content. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. This isn't to say that a man or a woman shouldn't ever want a better life than what she has. If it's within her reach, there's no problem there. But there is a kind of person, is there not, whose eyes are so fixed on what is beyond that they have no gratitude for what they've been given. And God has placed it beyond so that there is no good reason to think that it'll ever be near. So why spend your days fixated on it? It will create nothing but anxiety and frustration. Like an unweaned child, even, who can't have what he wants. And so the calm and the quiet soul has learned to love living within the sphere that God has given to that particular person, delighting in what her wise father has gifted her to do and gifted her to be, rather than having eyes that are always raised too high. You can't see what's in front of you because you're always looking out there into the distance. So we've got self-esteem, needs to be checked, personal ambition, same. And lastly, David says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. This has to do with knowledge. A calm and quiet soul does not spend its time reaching beyond the proper limits of creaturely knowledge. There are certain boundaries that God has fixed that our knowledge cannot cross. He fixed the limits of the oceans, saying, what? Thus far and no more. That's as far as you go, water. I'm drawing a line in the sand. That's it. And they stopped. So it is with our understanding. The Creator has every right to place boundaries on what He has made. The children in my home are only allowed to know certain things. There are all sorts of things that my wife and I are aware of that we choose not to share with them for their good. I think any parent understands that. You don't just blabber everything to your children. What will it do? It'll make them anxious. They'll be worried about the world out there in all sorts of ways that they don't need to know about right now. What do they need to know? Mom and Dad have got this. And they lived within the confines of that home. They're free to act within that home and do whatever the parents are allowing for their joy, but their mom and dad don't let them know everything that they could know. And so how much more is it right that the God who made the heavens and the earth, He sees all evil and all good with perfect knowledge. He understands not just the moment or the things that have passed, but also the things that are still yet to come. He knows everything. How much more right does He have to withhold from us what we do not need to know? And what David is talking about here is a person who gets that and is not always demanding to know more, or going out there and listening to all the people who say they know more and they don't. So many people spend their time vexing over things that they cannot know, trying to learn secret things rather than living in the blessing of the revealed things. They occupy themselves with things too great and too marvelous. They're drawn to Bible codes, Hebrew Sabbaths and festivals and blood moons and false prophets who are out there saying that they've unlocked this or that mystery. Well, tell me. How many thousands of people were led to believe things about this last week's eclipse that were not true? I saw some of it. Ridiculous. And yet, after those things are proven not true, what do those false prophets continue to do? They keep their followers by, you know, hiding this thing over here and showing this thing over here. I've got a new one. Tell me. Because there is such a clamoring for secret knowledge. There's nothing wrong with wondering about things, speculating a bit. But there is a line in there somewhere that gets crossed, a sinful spirit itching ears that causes too many people to be carried away by the slick words of those who are more educated or spiritual sounding, those claiming to have dreams or gifts from God that can unlock things that other people can't. We are way too gullible and not content to live like happy children with the blessed details that God our Father has given us in His house. And then trusting everything that He hasn't told us to Himself, saying, my Father knows best. So David paints a picture for us here of a child who does just that. And so think about it. There's a world out there beyond the home that's filled with mysteries and puzzles and dominions and powers, evil and good. But here I am in the Lord's house, and I don't have anything to worry about. My Father has this. He's told me everything that I need to know, and I'm content with that. not reaching, not clamoring, not self-seeking, satisfied with what God has given. This is rest, peace, delight. The Lord knows what is best for me, and He always gives it. And so I'll not think more highly of myself than what He has directed. I'll not strive for the position that He has not designed me for. I'll not demand to know what He has not chosen to share. If He wants me to have more, He'll give it. But I'm not going to be constantly reaching for it, because that just causes me to have an anxious heart. And there in that is a calm and quieted soul. And so I ask you, do you want that? And if that's the case, let the Word of God have its way inside of you this morning. Repent of sinful self-esteem. Stop listening to the way the world speaks about your self-esteem, always building you up. Understand that God will put you right by what He says that you are, and by what Jesus Christ has come to do for you. So don't lift your heart up too high. Keep it where it's supposed to be, which really is going to be quite low. And you'll delight to magnify Jesus. And He has lifted you up, but He will lift you up, not yourself. Repent of unbridled personal ambition. Again, there's nothing wrong with wanting better for your life. But if that's all you're ever chasing is just what the world says is better and more, you're never going to be satisfied with anything that's right there in front of you. You're not going to be able to have a grateful heart. You are not going to have rest. And you're going to find it very difficult to worship too. You're just going to be frustrated. Repent of speculations and itching ears for secret knowledge. And I'll just say, if the shoe fits this morning and that's you, wear it. There's a lot of that going on out there. So much junk on YouTube and I'm sure TikTok and whatever other video stuff there is where this guy or that gal has had a vision of some sort that she needs you to listen to. And oh, by the way, if you want to support my ministry, send a little money my way. Or buy my new book. Even though my last book was filled with lies, I've got a new one. And we buy it. Repent. Find contentment in what the Lord has chosen to give, how He has chosen to give it, even if it is only for a moment. I don't think we're going to be able to live in perfect peace always. There's too much junk in here that the Lord is working out of us. But I would say, if just for a moment right now and some moments this week, you can just say, oh, I'm so glad that I have a Heavenly Father who is near to me. I don't need to cry and complain and whine and moan. He is all that I need. If when your heart sees that in those moments, that's just pure worship. That's pure satisfaction. In fact, that is an earthly slice of heaven, because that's what we're going to have together in eternity with the Lord, always content, always trusting in Him. Never waves being, the boat being rocked in the ocean. Never frustrated, always content. And that's what David is saying, even in his own life, has broken through and touched his soul. And I know that through Christ, this type of contentment can touch ours too. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. I have to imagine that this is a Word that many people in this room need. There is a lot of news out there, a lot of reports, a lot of false prophets. And as a church, we simply want to give You thanks for who You are and for how You have chosen to deal with Your children. Thank You that we get to be a child in Your house. You are a Father who knows all things and is powerful enough to do all things. And sometimes a child just needs to know that about his dad and rest in it. So please, this morning, give your people rest. We trust our lives into your hands, all of our needs, knowing that our Father is going to do what is best. And we ask all this. It is a privilege to ask all of this. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen.